Over the years of going to church on Mother's Day, I've heard more than a few sermons from Proverbs 31, but this is not where we're going this morning. We will go to the Proverbs at some point during our time, but it seems that pastors struggle with what to preach on Mother's Day. After all, we didn't come to church to honor mothers. Came to glorify God, but our mothers come, and our families come, and we surround the entire day with the idea of recognizing our mothers, either in memory or honoring them in person. And I'm going, isn't it one of the Ten Commandments? Yeah. Number 5, Exodus, the 20th chapter, verse 12. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord God is giving you. Very first revelation to the children of Israel. And right in the center of the Ten Commandments, a point, honor your father and your mother. Did you know that when you take the Ten Commandments, the first four deal with the issue of honoring God? Then the fifth commandment is to honor your father and your mother. And then the final five Ten Commandments deal with the idea of how you honor your mother and your father. How you treat people, how you do relationships, how do you value life? Most people don't realize that when they see the Ten Commandments, that it's really an outline. If you honor God, you will honor your mother and your father if they honor God. And that results in the final five commandments being kept. Wasn't it Jesus who said, keep the first commandment, and all the rest will fall in line. You will honor your mother and your father. You will honor relationships, doing life. It follows a chronology of importance. We are told to celebrate our family. That's in the Ten Commandments, the revelation that's given to Moses. So important that Paul, writing in Ephesians, the 6th chapter, verses 2 and 3, repeats it and gives emphasis to it. He says, honor your father and mother, that's in quotation marks, which is the first commandment with promise. If you do this, this is the life you get. This is what proceeds from keeping this fifth commandment. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. Wow. It really is a central part of the text of the scripture. But what does that word honor mean? I mean, after all, if we look at the sentence structure, if we're doing our English homework, if we're dissecting a sentence, we need to know what that word honor does, because it's active, it's the verb, it's what you do. It's written in Hebrew when it's first introduced. So what does that word honor mean, that you actually pronounce the Hebrew word kabod? It means to make heavy, to put heavy emphasis on it, not to take lightly. We say it in our everyday conversational Eastern North Carolina speak, make much of her. Do it intentionally. Do it with genuineness. Do it with all of your heart. Do it frequently. Do it continually. Honor your father and your mother. Right there in the center of the Ten Commandments, meaning this is the spirit of the law, that this is how you keep these commandments. This is how you're going to live your life well. represent the kingdom well, right in the center of the Ten Commandments. Honor your father and your mother. How do you do that? Well, I don't have a specific text that gives us an outline that says this is how you honor your mother on this particular day. So I took what is called the spirit of the scriptures and what it says. Love is a central passage, and love is an action verb. It determines how we treat somebody, how we value somebody. So I came up with seven ways to honor her. These are mine. I'm not going to tell you that it's from Scripture. We'll get back to the text of Scripture for just a minute. It is Mother's Day. But the first thing that I would suggest is that you learn to love your mother unconditionally. Mothers don't always excite us as children by what their expectations are. They may not fully understand where we are at and in the situation we're at. They may sometimes cross over boundaries as you grow up, where you say, well, I'm grown, or this is my family. You say, this boundary's not been honored. So the very first commandment I would tell you, if you're going to honor your mother, is learn to love her unconditionally. And you say, why? Because believe me, she loved you unconditionally. Regardless of what you were involved in, what you did, how you behaved, how well you represented the family, she loved you unconditionally. We put in the bulletin something that I wrote, that your love as a mother for your children is the closest example we have here on this physical earth of the love that God the Father has for us. Unconditional. Number two, hug her affectionately. Like you really mean it. I don't care who you are, guys. No matter how big you are, you're never too big or too macho that you can't hug your mother affectionately. You know, you can tell the difference between a hug that's not really meant and one that comes from a heart that really cherishes someone. You know, you can buy all the flowers today and all the candy. You can make breakfast and serve it to them in bed in some cases. Or you can go and buy something other at one of the retail outlets. Nothing will mean more to your mother if she's available to you than to hug her affectionately. That's what she will remember. Number three, understand her sympathetically. Did your mother ever say to you, one day you will understand? One day you will understand why I said that, why I did that, why I required that. But understand her sympathetically. Understand what she's up against, and what she has sacrificed, and what she's done. Number four, listen to her attentively. One of the things that older mothers complain about is nobody's listening to me. Listen. Listen attentively. Give her your time. Number five, help her cheerfully. Help her cheerfully. If there's something you could do to help her, do it. Look for opportunities. Number six, remember her gratefully. I, over the years, have ministered to a lot of women in their latter years and been a part of families that have been present in a hospital where health conditions are deteriorating, and it seems like their days are short. And one of the most precious moments that I get to be an observer in, and sometimes a participant in, is sitting around a bedside and listening to kids tell mama or grandmama about the things that you did for me, the difference you made in my life. Why we got to wait till somebody is on hospice or in the hospital? This is the way we're supposed to live. That is honoring. Remember, the word means to make heavy, not to take lightly, to make much of. Number 7, reminder of how much he is needed. And a word of caution. Both of my parents are gone. There will be a day when you can't do this one. Do it while you can. Tell her how much she's needed. Now, I went to the retail outlets yesterday getting prepared for Mother's Day at my house. And I went to the card section. Nothing said what I wanted to say. Nothing. It was all sappy and poetic. You know, it was written for anybody. It was generic. What if you tell somebody, I need you? Not a tolerate you, or I can't get away from you, or I want to only see you occasionally, but I need you. Anna Jarvis, who you can thank for the National Mother's Day observance. She was born in 1864, but it was her mother, who was a Sunday school teacher, who made a statement at the conclusion of a Sunday school lesson. You know, there really needs to be a day to honor the value of motherhood. Anna remembered that. Anna became a social activist. If you can remember you can't remember the times, but if we go back and read in history, you will remember that in the post-Civil War era, in the early 1900s, there was an upheaval, changes that none of us, even the conservatives among us, could say we should never go back to that. Her mother was an activist. Anna Jarvis was an activist. She was from West Virginia. She got an education, began working, never went back to West Virginia, but she frequently communicated with her mother. Her mother got ill. Her mother passed away. It was at that time that Anna Jarvis remembered what her mother said and what was important to her. In fact, she had established some local observances of Mother's Day in church. Anna comes along, and her mother's funeral was huge. She bought carnations, white carnations, to give every woman that attended the memorial service. Wow. And she said that the purpose of the carnation is to remember that a carnation does not lose its petals. She keeps her petals, metaphorically, her children, close to her heart. When she dies, she's still holding on to her children, still fulfilling her purpose and a life calling that she embraced when somebody called her Mama. That memorial service was May 10th, 1908. The news spread back in the days when people read newspapers. After she gave a carnation to each person that attended, The result of that was in the state of Pennsylvania, it was adopted that the second Sunday of May would be the observance of Mother's Day. It quickly spread to 10 states. And just a few short years later, in 1914, Woodrow Wilson proclaimed that the second Sunday of May is Mother's Day. But all that is history. All that kind of is interesting and intriguing. But I want to land you on a passage. John, the 19th chapter. John, the 19th chapter, verses 20, 21, and 22. The scene is Jesus on the cross, the center cross. He's between two thieves. He's been beaten the night before. He's wearing a crown of thorns. He's been on the cross for hours. It is the most important moment of history for mankind, for humanity. It's at the very center of your Bible. And what is on Jesus' mind? People have written about that. There's some great gospel songs. I was on his mind when he was on the cross. There's one song that comes to mind. But I'm going to take you to the text. Let's see what was on Jesus' physical human mind at this moment. John, the 19th chapter, verses 25 through 27. Now, there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, that was John, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home. What was on Jesus' mind? His mother. What's the central commandment of Scripture? Honor your father and your mother. He's concerned about her. He knows that there is no greater grief than the grief a mother feels on the loss of a child. Knows that that's going to be a hole in her heart. And she's sitting there witnessing the child that she gave birth to suffering greatly. He's doing exactly what God called him to do. But that's still her son. Jesus can't come down from the cross and give her a hug. John, you know I've trusted you. When I'm gone, take care of my mother. Be her son. Call her and love her unconditionally. Hug her affectionately. Understand her sympathetically. Listen to her attentively. Help her cheerfully. Remember her gratefully. Remind her that she's needed. I'm just saying, preachers have a hard time finding a passage. Yet Jesus, on the cross, doing the defining thing of the gospel, still honoring his mother. There's an old Spanish proverb, an ounce of mother is worth a ton of priest. In the United States of America, we say, he who rocks the cradle, what? Rules the world. Instilling of value. I told you we were going to go to Proverbs, and here we are. Proverbs, the sixth chapter, verses 20, 21, and 22, the last passage we'll visit. Proverbs, the sixth chapter, verses 20 through 22. The proverb says, "My son, keep your father's command." Notice the choice of words. "Do not forsake the law of your mother." There's a difference. There's a role defined here. Don't miss the command of your father. Don't miss the law or forsake the law of your mother. In fact, he says in verse 21, you don't get released from it when you're 18. "Bind them continually upon your heart. Tie them around your neck." Don't forget about it. Take it with you where you go. Take it to the job. Take it to the family that you establish. When you roam, remembering this, they will lead you. When you sleep, they will keep you. And when you awake, they will speak with you. You know, some people reject the idea of roles, particularly in the family setting. But the command of your father, the enforcer. But don't forget what your mother taught you. She instilled in you through nurturing and care and demonstration. She's the one that could correct you and restore you, then remind you, this is how you live your life. Later on, whether she's present or whether she's no longer here, when you wake up in the morning, or when you find you in a situation, you will say things to yourself, I know exactly what my mother would say about this. On a lighter note, if we were to create a job description and put it on Indeed.com, which, by the way, some of you, it's been a while since you got a job. That's a new online way to try to find a job called Indeed. Here's the job description for a mother. It's fictitious. But here it says for requirements. It's a permanent job. A successful applicant must be willing to work hard. And there's three underlines underneath hard. The workplace is often challenging and chaotic. You must possess excellent communication skills even when you're screaming or whispering. Possess excellent communication skills and organizational skills. It's a 24-hour a day, 365-day work schedule. It has extensive chauffeuring duties. You must be willing to be hated, at least temporarily, until somebody needs something. You must be willing to bite your tongue often. You must possess the physical stamina of a pack mule, be able to go to 0 to 60 in 3 seconds when somebody screams. You must face technical challenges such as sluggish toilets and stuck zippers. You must screen teenage phone calls, maintain calendars, coordinate production of multiple homework assignments that you hear about the night before. Must be willing to be indispensable 1 minute and an embarrassment the next. Must be able to assemble toys and disassemble toys. Must be able to hope for the best, prepare for the worst. The promotion opportunities, none. Previous experience, none required. Wages, none. You answered the call, ladies. I want to read something to you. I don't often read, but I didn't want to miss any of this. This is a great story. This is a true story. It's one that I've heard in pulpits before, paraphrased, but I want you to hear the story. Pay attention. Give me your attention. Sometimes people don't believe stories. I can understand, especially since we live in the day we do tall tales. But there's the story of Peter Richley. The year 1820, Richley became caught up in a series of circumstances which truly do strain the boundaries of believability. In that year alone, Richley found himself treading water after a ship on which he was on and had been sailing sank. The year 1820, sailing, sinking, swimming, and being saved were not all that unusual. Still, Peter Richley's story is unique. Let me continue. The ship which rescued Richley also ended up going down. Can you imagine being picked up by a ship then it going down? For a second time in his journey, Richley found himself bobbing like a cork on the ocean. But Richley's second wreck and rescue is not the end of the story. On the contrary, his story is just the beginning. For a third time, Richley was hauled out of the drink and onto the deck of a rescue ship in the year 1820. A rescue ship which, as you might guess by now, also sank. As did the fourth ship which rescued him, and the fifth. It was after the fifth ship went down, as Richley found himself floating in the solitude of the sea, that he came to the conclusion that God was saving him for a purpose. Can you imagine that? God, what do you got to do to get my attention? Sink every boat I get on. Richley's theory about God's commitment to him was confirmed when he was picked up by an ocean liner called the City of Leeds. It was a ship traveling from England to Australia. It took but a short time for the physician to ask a favor of the 19th century Jonah. There's an old lady on board our ship who's headed to Australia to try to find her son. Now, she's become quite ill. There's little doubt she will die. In her lucid moments, she keeps asking for her son. Sadly, she knows all of us, and none of us can pretend to be her boy. Would you be willing to play the part of her son? From what she said, you look a little bit like him. You probably could pass for him. So Peter agreed to play the part, followed the doctor to the woman's cabin, and on the bed laid a silver-haired woman who was fighting a very high fever. And again she whispered, "Please, God, let me see my son before I die. I must see my son." The ship's doctor gently pushed Richley towards the bed, where he would play the part of a woman's long-lost boy. But Peter Richley didn't have to play the part. That's right. No acting was necessary. The dying woman was Richley's own mother, Sarah. For 10 years, her mother's heart had lifted prayers to the Lord that she might see her son, that her son might see his Savior. Ship's doctor was dumbfounded to see the survivor of 5 shipwrecks kneeling down by a lady's bed, embrace her, and say with sincerity, "I'm here, Mother. I'm here. It's me." Within days, Sarah's fever broke. She awoke to see her prayers had been answered. She awoke to see that her son had been physically saved from 5 shipwrecks and spiritually saved by a Savior who had learned to trust God on the high seas. What a great story. Don't ever give up praying for your children. Children, don't ever forget part of your salvation story is the prayers of a mother. Let's pray. Father,